Last time we were here, I was gone last week to Michigan, but we talked about this battle with the Amalekites. The Lord told Saul to go in, and you'll recall, I've just a couple things to wrap up with that just real quickly. Down in chapter 15, verse 1, we got further than this, but let me just go back and touch something. Samuel, in verse 1, also said unto Saul, "The Lord hath sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go, and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have. Spare them not, slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ass or ox and sheep, camel and ass," and so on. And again, we got further than this. I just wanted to go back and mention once again that Amalek is a tremendous type of the flesh for all the reasons we outlined last time. I'm not going to go back and review all that. You'll see there that among the other things in verse 2, the Lord, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember." And so the Lord remembers some things, and you should just be reminded of all the things that God remembers. There may be a sermon coming forth about that in time to come. As we proceed on down here, you know that Saul went in and they battled the Amalekites, but they didn't destroy all that they should have. In fact, they left the king alive and then took a bunch of livestock alive, and so they didn't follow through. And so it goes on down, and let me take you to verse 7. "And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah till thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive," bad move, "utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag." Notice, it'll become important in a minute. "Both Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and of the lamb, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, for everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly." And that's one thing that you'll be tempted to do with your greatest enemy, your most persistent enemy, the flesh. We covered it last time, but you're going to be, you will give some slack to the flesh if you're not careful. And look, we all have to live in the body, so we all have to put up with it every day. You realize the Lord puts you in constant contact with some things that can each day destroy you. The love of money is the root of all evil. And yet you have to deal with money every day. Okay? The devil is the god of this world and your enemy. And at some level, you have to deal with him every day because the world is right there. If he's the god of this world, then the world's right there. So he's working through that. It can destroy you. And then there's the flesh, then there's you. You empty your pockets out and go somewhere where you're all alone, you're not in the world anymore, and then there's the guy you're looking at in the mirror. And so all three of those things are things that can ruin you, and there's probably some others, but the Lord has given you the stewardship of going out and facing those things each day, living essentially in a minefield where any of those things are attacking you at any moment, and you're still called to come out of this a holy people, a peculiar people, a holy nation, a true priesthood. And so when you stop and consider those things, it's no surprise that sometimes you fail. Now don't give up and just quit fighting, but you're going to take some hits, right? There's going to be some failures. You shouldn't expect, Paul didn't, you shouldn't expect that you would be sinlessly perfect except in standing. Your state, you will never be sinlessly perfect here for grand lengths of time. The confrontation with the enemies, more than one, are too many. You're going to take some hits. And you're going to make some bad decision. And so that's the reason we have liberty. The liberty is not to take and run and use as license. The liberty is for the fact that you're going to fail, so praise God you don't lose your salvation when you do it. It's like that. Okay, back to the end of verse 9 and going on to verse 10. Okay, those things in perspective. Verse 10, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, Lord didn't go to Saul first, he went to Samuel. And it says in verse 11, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king over, or to be king, for he has turned up, or turned back from following me, and he hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. So, again, to remind you, it repenteth me, God speaking, that I have set up Saul to be king. And I know you heard this a little bit from Brother Donovan the other night, and all those things too, but repentance. 13 of the first 15 times the word repentance shows up in the Bible, repentance has to do with God repenting or somebody asking God to repent of something. Okay? So you can't make repentance mean repenting, turning from sin. It can mean that, but that's not the definition. God changed his mind. Okay? 13 of the first 15 times in the Bible, repentance is with regard to God. So the first 13 of the 15 times, it doesn't have to do with sin at all. It's about God changing his mind. Now, beyond that, you have the first time repentance is used is over in 13:17 of Exodus. You don't have to turn there. Where the Lord says, I know full well if I take the children of Israel out of Egypt through the land of the Philistines, they're going to repent when they see war. In other words, they're going to change their minds and want to go back because they're not yet trained for war. And so he said, I'm afraid that they will repent for war. And so, again, that has nothing to do with sin. The next time it's used is with in Numbers chapter 21, where the children of Israel lamented and repented over what they had done in destroying, for the most part, Benjamin from among the 12 tribes of Israel, that whole thing with the concubine and all that stuff. But Israel repented themselves for having virtually destroyed Benjamin. Now, the first time that sin is an issue is all the way over in 1 Kings chapter 8. So, you go all the way to 1 Kings chapter 8 before repentance is mentioned in the context of sin. Now, I believe that you should repent from your sins, amen? But that's not the primary definition of repentance. 1 Kings chapter 8, and going down to verse 47. This is the first time it shows up in conjunction with sin. Talking about Israel going off into captivity and under the thumbs of the nations. And yet, verse 47, if they will bethink themselves in the land whither they are carried captives and repent and make supplication unto thee in the land, and the land of them that carried them captive, saying, we have sinned and have done perversely, we have committed wickedness, and so return unto thee with all their heart. So there's somebody repenting of their sins. But only in the 16th time it shows up in the Word of God. Okay? So that gives you an idea. And again, if from among the fundamentalists in general, you're going to get a definition that repentance means a turn from sin. And you should turn from sin. Before you turn from sin, you need to turn your heart. Before you turn from sin, you have to return your mind. You have to repent in your mind of the things that you've been wrong in and the things that you've wanted that you're not supposed to want and those sort of things. What you're really looking for is fruits, meat for repentance. What those guys are defining as repentance are the fruits, meat for repentance. Jesus Christ brought that up. I'm sorry, that was John the Baptist in Matthew 3. The soldiers came wanting to be baptized, and he said, you need to bring forth the fruits, meat for repentance. That's what everybody's after. Somebody gets saved, repents, gets saved, You want to see fruit come of it. Those are fruits, meat, seemly, appropriate for repentance, right? If a guy really got saved, well, you want to see him drop some habits, change. Those are fruits. And for the umpteenth time in the last several years, I mean, especially, when a guy doesn't drop all the bad habits, or even one of the habits, it doesn't mean he's not saved. You can't see that. We all want to see that. And the world should be able to see that in our lives. But you know as well as I do, you lose some battles. And if you were like me, you went a long time, actually, in your Christian life, before you brought forth fruits, meat for repentance. And so I would just make sure that you keep those things in mind. We're back to 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 11. Okay, it repenteth me, God speaking, that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. Now, this was prophesied. Go all the way back to chapter 12. Back to chapter 12 and verse 20. This is that time frame we just came through where Samuel kept going back to Israel, trying to curb their enthusiasm for this new king and trying to warn them what kind of king this was going to be. And so he said in 12:20, "And Samuel said unto the people, Fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart." He's saying, you did wrong, and now you got to make sure and follow with all your heart. "And turn ye not aside," verse 21, "for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit or deliver, for they are vain." Verse 25, "But if ye shall do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king." Now, that all comes from following the Lord back in verse 20. If they didn't follow him, things were going to go bad. If they did follow him, and if Saul followed the Lord, then things would be all right. Well, here you have it in chapter 15, down in verse 11. "He went back from following me." And so what comes down the pike is some bad stuff. It says that he is turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. Okay? "And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. But he did not perform my commandments." Back in chapter 13, real quick. 13. This is the second time that Saul has departed from the Lord's commandments. And so it's not a small thing. 13:13. "Samuel said to Saul, Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God." This is about, you know, waiting for me 7 days. And Saul instead decided to go ahead and make the sacrifice himself. So he did not keep the commandment, verse 13, of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. "But now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Command, command, command. Now remember, it was Samuel that did not let any of the Lord's words fall to the ground. And Saul's problem was that he had no love for the Word of God and the commandments of God. You look at the world we're in today and the nature of the church, and nobody's too concerned about the Word of God. They will change it in a heartbeat, even guys that supposedly defend the King James. I was just reading something just the other day. Again, I was reminded of it. Or just blatantly. Now, this is a pro-King James guy. This is a guy that would say that he would fight you to the death for the King James. He wouldn't, because he went right to the Greek to change it to make it say in a different thing than it actually said, because he thought that was more accurate. David Cloud. Anyway, back to chapter 15 and verse 12. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, so this is the day after, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and I don't know what that means, to be honest, and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. Well, those two places aren't really very close together. All this looks like Saul avoiding Samuel. You know, Saul knows he's done wrong, and he knows he has to see Samuel in the morning, so Saul promptly gets up really early and leaves because he doesn't want to see him. So it's avoidance. That may be the reason sometimes we avoid prayer. You never know. Verse 13. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, oh, now he's bluffing. Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. With the Lord just having said, he didn't. Some interesting interplay with pronouns here in a minute. A pronoun, you know, I, we, they, thy, thee, all those things. Interesting play. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what meanest then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Now notice the pronouns. And Saul said, they, talking about the people, have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord. Interesting pronoun this, thy God. What a weird thing to say, right? They sacrifice to the Lord, thy God. Wouldn't he be yours too, Saul? He does this three times in this chapter. He says, the Lord thy God to Samuel. It's just weird. Okay, another pronoun here, verse 15. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. I performed the commandment of the Lord, verse 13. They brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and made sacrifice to the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Anything that was done right, I did it. Anything that went wrong, they did it. Know anybody like that? Oh, you know all kinds of people like that. That's a absolute a standard of public life these days. But I mean, in your family, I mean, sometimes, let's face it, your tendency is to always do that. I did it right. I just wanted to do it right. I was going to do it right, and they did it. Anything that went right, I was the doer of it. Anything that went wrong, it's those wicked people. It's like that. Back to chapter 15, verse 15. And for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Now, the issue is utter destruction from verse 3. That was the commission. Utterly destroy them. Again, we have utterly destroyed in verse 15. Go on down to verse 20. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Well, plainly, they're not utterly destroyed. I mean, there stands Agag. He's an Amalekite. He's not destroyed. So you didn't utterly destroy the Amalekites. You didn't utterly destroy their livestock. He uses the word yet again in verse 21. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Utter destruction is commissioned, and four times it's said that it's done, but it wasn't done. That gives you some idea of what the Lord wants done with the flesh. And one day he will. That's the blessing, is that, you know, he doesn't have to kill us. He just changes our mortal bodies, and the flesh is not an issue anymore. That's a great thing. Okay, back to verse 15. And Saul said, they have brought them the livestock from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, stay. What's that mean? Stop. Shut up. Listen, I have something to say to you. And I will tell thee what the Lord said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. Amen. Good. I'm waiting to hear from the Lord. He is bluffing his way through this whole thing. Ever known anybody like that? Somebody that wasn't living for God, and yet to hear them talk, my goodness, they were the incarnation of John the Baptist, living for God, just bluffing their way through. It's a sad thing that people are like that. Sad thing that you're like that some, and I'm like that some. Verse 17. First thing out of his mouth, and Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? There's a lot that revolves around how you look in your own sight, how you view things in your own eyes. And really, just about everything goes wrong from there. In this case, obviously, it's pride, ambition, but it's how Saul views himself through his own eyes and his own sight. And what there's a long Bible study on this. Let me take you all the way back to Numbers 15. There's just a few things I want to hit here. Look at Numbers chapter 15. I just want you to see, folks, we all have a tendency to fall back on our own judgments. And sometimes we call it common sense. And common sense can be a good thing. But all in all, common sense without any Bible sense is no good at all. And a lot of times, we just categorize that, and all it is you doing what you think's best in your own eyes. Look what the Lord warned against in Numbers chapter 15, all the way down in verse 39. It shall be unto you for a fringe, and he's talking about how the priests are dressed, that they may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and to do them, that they seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a-whoring. Problem with everything being you being wise in your own eyes and with, you know, how your eyes view things is that it's your eyes through which you go a-whoring, which makes that little 3-inch by 5-inch flat thing in your pocket one of the most dangerous things that's ever been put in the pocket of a man. Or a woman, because there's so much there that you can set your eyes on, and it is your eyes after which, he said, you go a-whoring. So you got to make sure and control that thing, right? There's a good deal more here. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 12. But the Lord is on the attack always with what you do in your own eyes and in your own sight. Deuteronomy chapter 12. Go on down to verse 8, 12, 8. For ye are not as yet come to the rest. That's not what I wanted. Verse 8. Ye shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. See, there is a element of self-righteousness that enters in, because you don't just view what you do in your own eyes as acceptable, but you will convince yourself that it's right. Right? That's what all the excuse making over sin is. You're trying to make it right. Now look in Judges 21:25. This is the theme of the book of Judges, really. Judges 21. A couple other places in it, but 21:25. Verse 25, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Well, Brother Stephen, that's according to conscience. Doesn't take long for the conscience to take a swing, does it? Doesn't take long for it to go its own direction, fork off and go left instead of right. Look, if you will, in a few other places, because Proverbs 12, when we get ready to justify ourselves over the Lord and against the Bible, we're going to do it because of what's right in our own eyes, probably. Proverbs chapter 12, going down to verse 15. See, if the Bible's not hard on you, who's going to be hard on you? You say, well, my father's hard on me and my drill sergeant was hard on me. Not as hard as the Bible is. And they didn't deal with you about nearly all the things that the Bible does. If there's something you can count on, it's the Bible bringing you back into line. That's why you need it. It is a bit and reins in the mouth of a big, strong horse that's going to run off a cliff if left to himself. You're not fit to run your own life. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. You're not that wise, and you're not that good a problem solver. That's proven by all the people that are smarter than you that made a wreck of it. It's just true. Do you really think that you're, I mean, maybe there's some things that happen in Abraham's life that haven't happened in yours. You know, hopefully you don't have two or three wives at the same time. Well, that was the friend of God. David's got, you know, not as many as Solomon had, but umpteen wives at the same time. So he decides that he can cover up his messing around with Bathsheba. And look what he did. So what's the point? Point is, you're not better men than those guys. So you shouldn't think that you're some sort of exception that can maneuver your way through life without a Bible, because you can't. All right, Proverbs chapter 12. I know I was there earlier. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. I mean, there's an element of self-righteousness there. If there's one thing that man is, he's self-righteous. He's so self-righteous that when he does something stupid, he'll justify it. It's true. Have you listened to any political discussions lately? Have you listened to what, you know, just, I mean, I shouldn't even go there probably. Never mind. We're going to get Bryce going, so I'm almost done. 16:2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. If you're not careful, whatever you do is right, in whatever way you do it. There's not a queer around that thinks they're wrong. They think God is love, and that all love is good. But they're wrong. You'll justify almost anything. Look down in chapter 21, verse 2. 21:2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. Look in chapter 30. Verse 12. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their own filthiness, Take your Bibles one more time to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel 6. He said, when you were little, he said to Saul, and in your own sight, you were in pretty good shape. But then pride entered, and now you're talking with all these I words, saying that all that you do is good and everything that everybody else does is bad, and all that we do is good, but all that they do is bad. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Go down to verse 22. David says this to Michal. Now, this is after she's displeased because he was dancing before the Lord and the ark as he came into town. I will yet be more vile than this, and will be based in mine own sight. That's what you need to be, is base in your own sight. That's what the world has been trying to train us out of for 50, 60 years now. You do need to be base in your own sight. Paul said he was the chiefest of sinners. Well, he wasn't. He's probably a way better man than me, even though I hadn't killed anybody, right? But you need to be base in your own sight. That's why you need the Bible instead of psychologists, because you do need to be base. Now, don't take it to the point of mortification where you're scourging yourself and, you know, slicing your wrists and stuff like that. That's wrong. But you should be base in your own sight, because you are base. Right. That old man is deeper and more vile and greener and nastier and stagnant than a lot of us are willing to recognize. But just monitor your thoughts when you're laying in your bed awake at night, bored, and can't sleep. Your thoughts go all over the place. Say, how do you know? Because mine do. You know, it's not just me. I refuse to believe it. It's not just me. The Bible backs up that it's all of us, right? Yeah. All right, back to verse 17 of chapter 15. 1 Samuel 15:17. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, so that ambition, that climbing, that exaltation, self-exaltation, that was what the devil did in Isaiah chapter 14, right? I will be exalted above the stars of heaven. I will be like the Most High. That's what he did. He's the father of that stuff. He's the father of pride, and pride is a kissing cousin to ambition, right? Back to verse 17. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. Look how you've been blessed. Verse 18. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy. There's the word again, the words again. Go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites and fight against them till they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord? Just as simple as that, you didn't obey my commandments. I gave you commandments, you didn't obey. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil? Now that was the same phrasing as was used when the children of Israel were starving to death back in chapter 14, having the battle with the Philistines. And since they hadn't eaten all day, they were so hungry when they got some spoil, they flew. Verse 32, 14:32, the people flew upon the spoil and took sheep and oxen, calves, and slew them on the ground, and the people did eat them with the blood. They were so starved, they flew upon the spoil. He's saying, Saul, you got on them for that. Here you flew upon the spoil. Verse 19, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord. And Saul said unto Samuel, oh boy, here he comes again. Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. He uses the word stubborn here in just a few verses. That stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Stubborn as a mule, refuses to see himself for what he is. You know people like that. You know lost sinners like that. They refuse to see. And they will, after an hour and a half talking, if you can get them to talk an hour and a half about self-righteousness, they will still say that their church and their communion will get them there. Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. He keeps saying he has utterly destroyed the Amalekites. He didn't. Verse 21, but the people, everything I do is excellent. They're the ones that mess things up. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Second time, it's the Lord thy God, Samuel. It's not the Lord my God, or not the Lord our God. it's the Lord thy God. Something's really wrong with this guy. Somehow it never got through that he was God's man, or should have been God's man, but he still feels, I guess it's a moment of exposed honesty where he continues to say this thing, and he says it three times, that, you know, it's not the Lord my God, it's the Lord thy God. Verse, you got to appropriate the Lord to yourself. You have to appropriate the book to yourself. Those promises are your promises. They're not just the promises of your father's kids. They're not just the promises of your mother, kids. It's your promise. You have to appropriate it to yourself. Otherwise, you wind up serving God because mom and dad make you. And that ain't going to work past about 11 or 12. And doesn't work real well before that. I mean, at some juncture, you get saved, he has to be the Lord your God. Back to verse 21. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And so in that day, they did have to obey. They did have to sacrifice. Today, you're called upon to hearken. Right? Faith cometh by hearing. That's hearkening. And hearing by the Word of God. And you get saved by grace through faith plus nothing. So he says, this is hearkening is such a wonderful thing that one day I'm gonna get my son a spiritual bride of millions of people accumulated over 2,000 years, and they're all going to be saved because they hearkened. And I'm going to give her a special place in heaven. It's pretty cool, because that's you. Back to verse 22, middle of the verse. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And then this is kind of amazing. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. So what Saul did was rebelled. He never said he rebelled, but that's what he did. He rebelled. He knew what he should do, and when you don't do what you should do, it's rebellion. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Now, don't, you know, you wouldn't think those things would be comparable, but the Lord doesn't look at sin like me and you do. I mean, covetousness is idolatry. And, you know, hate your brother makes you a murderer. And so the Lord equates some things together that, you know, we wouldn't put together, because you would do it after your own thoughts, in your own eyes, and in your own sight. And the Lord said, no, no. Rebellion's like witchcraft. Stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And so, as in so many verses, I mean, he that confesses me before men, him will I confess before the angels which are in heaven. He that denies me before men, he's not going to reign with me in the millennium, right? The other one I'm trying to think of at the moment is, the Lord scorneth the scorners. So it's coming about fair play. I mean, at a certain juncture, you know, if you disdain the Lord in these ways, then eventually it comes back around and he disdains you. verse 24. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned. That's a quick change. For I have transgressed. I mean, he's not bluffing now. I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. That's somewhere down near the heart of it. It's not just his pride and ambition, but he was afraid of people. Verse 25. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin, turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. Okay, you can see how, and it's natural, that the sinner wants immediate resolution and to maintain his position that he's got. And your salvation is and mine is untouchable. But, you know, if you've ever had a sin that you've struggled and fought to have victory over, you probably fell more than once. And I can say by experience that having fallen more than once, that those latter falls before you finally get some victory are miserable, because you feel like you have betrayed God. I mean, at first it seems like, you know, when you're young in your life and, you know, it's the first times that maybe that you're dealt with about it, it just doesn't seem like it's a big deal. And so you sin, then you ask for forgiveness. But as you mature and grow, your failings that you know, used to lose your temper and just, you know, blithely ask for forgiveness for it. But you know, you turn 50 or 60 and you're still having bouts with temper, and you lose the temper, the Lord has a way of convicting you harder about it. It's a misery to know that you did that still at this juncture in your life. And so it's a little like that. Back to verse 24. I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. If when you're young it seems easy just to sin and then pray for forgiveness and go on about your business, that's fine, because your salvation's secure. But when you're serious about serving God, those failings become, in my experience, more painful as you grow in the Lord. Because in the back of your mind, you're thinking, I shouldn't have done that. You know, why am I not further along? Verse 27, as Samuel turned about to go away, he, Saul, laid hold upon the skirt of his, Samuel's, mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. Now there's some wording there. I've given it to somebody that's better than you are. Now, the modern Christianity would not put up with that, because none of us are better than anybody else. And there's a way that's true. But David was better than Saul. David committed his own sins, but in Samuel's sight, in God's sight, David was better than Saul. Now, there's some things that are worth following up on here along that line real quick. Look over in chapter 19 of Proverbs. Proverbs 19. Now, I'm not saying that the blood doesn't cover all sins, because it certainly does. And there's a way of thinking about it that, you know, sin is all equal. And me, as a 10-year-old farm boy who had never gotten into anything particularly bad, it took as much blood to save me as it took to save a murderer or whatever, right? On the other hand, some sin is more binding than other sins. That's what's wrong with sodomy. That's what's wrong with pornography. That's what's really binding about the perverted sins that you now see flaunted openly, is those things are snares and traps. They take a man's soul and twist it and wrest it, and he never quite escapes. I mean, look, the pictures never quite go away. You understand? And the memories of what happened with drugs never quite fades entirely out. They don't just get erased. And so that's what's wrong with sin, is that some sins are more binding than others. And some sins may bind you harder than bind me, but I know this, sodomy's binding. You don't find that many people that come out of it, get saved, or get saved and come out of it, and stay out of it entirely. It just doesn't happen much. Now look what people are doing. They're taking and letting their 13 and 14-year-old girls and boys have surgeries that are mutilations that can't be reversed. You say, well, it's possible. No, it's not possible. They can never reverse what they did. You know what that is? That's binding. Whatever it is that gets between your ears and makes you so that you can't come back to being what you were before is a seriously serious thing, solemn thing. And the Bible says that all sin is deceitful. It's just that I do believe there are some sins that are worse than others in the respect, not of getting saved, but in respect of what it leaves you to work with in trying to grow and go forward and get over it. So, what did I take you to? Proverbs chapter 19, go on down to verse 22. I want to show you a couple of these better things. He said that David was going to wind up being better than Saul. He was, wasn't he? Even in God's sight, he was. He was a better king, better man. 19:22. The desire of a man is his kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. So just think about that. A poor man's better than a liar. A lot of people lie to get money. It's better to be poor. Right? All right, there's another one. 1632. Going back. 1632. Modern Christianity wouldn't be able to take this part of the sermon because you can't elevate, you know, even the God is not supposed to be able to say, well, he's better than her or whatever because of what they're doing. But Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. You're a better man, self-disciplined, than any man that's not. It's just true. One more, 28:6. Better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Next time you're lamenting that you're having trouble paying your bills and on the brink of poverty, you should remember that. Because there's a lot of people that have sold their souls for $10,000. Right? There are some people that have made some rotten decisions over what turns out to actually be a little bit of money, although it sounded like a lot then, and they never made their way back. Are you better in a Bible-believing church where you struggle to make a living as opposed to out somewhere making buku's bucks, but no cares or concerns about the Lord, no place to go to church? Who's the better man? Who's going to be the better man? That's it. All right. We'll close this down here pretty quick. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And verse 28. Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou, better than thou. Also, the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. And that particular thing would be about this, you know, Saul's not going to make it back onto the throne. And, you know, God's not going to give him that back. Verse 30. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship. Here it is the third time, the Lord thy God. And Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Any questions or comments? Yes, sir, brother. Probably, now that I look at it. Yeah, and Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. The Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. At first he wasn't going to turn back with him and let him worship. Tears his mantle, and with that, and when Saul asked again, he allowed him to at least, he turned and worshiped with him. Yes, sir.